In the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends, and welcome to those listening in online. Read Mark chapter 8 as an introduction to Tony's remarks. And so I'd now invite our brother Tony to exhort and encourage us around the blind man.
Thank you very much, Brother Ben, and good morning, brothers and sisters, and our dear Lord Jesus Christ. It's very special to be with you today as we come aside from those things that we always do to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he gave for us. And I must thank Ben for unpacking the world's highest lectern. It's normally my custom to fumble for a long time adjusting these, so I don't think I've had a higher one. So thank you, Ben. That's an impressive job. Our daily readings have been taking us through the Gospel of Mark. It's a very beautiful book, very beautiful gospel. And we come to chapter 8, and I'd just like to take a few lessons from that incident where our Lord heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Now, this is an incident that's only recorded in this book. It's not anywhere else. It's not in the other Gospels. It's just in Mark's record. And in verse 22, they come to this place called Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is just a little bit north of Galilee. So we're getting into Gentile territory. We're starting to leave Jewish territory. We're getting into the area of the Gentiles. And these people, verse 22, are brought to him a blind man. And they begged him to touch him. And the word begged there is the Greek word parakaleo. And Thayer says that it means to beg. It's a very literal translation. It means to beg, to entreat, to beseech. These people, these friends of this man, really, really, really wanted Jesus to heal this man. But actually, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that, does it? These people really, really wanted Jesus not to heal him, but to touch him. They wanted Jesus to come and touch this man. And so in verse 23, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. He took the blind man and led him out of the village, but it doesn't say that, does it? We note what it says. He took the blind man by the hand. He held his hand. And he led him out of the village. So Mark, the wonderful servant that he was, picks up an emphasis on our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, on hands and touch. And this is emphasized in just these two verses, but through this book as well, we see an emphasis on Christ's involvement by his touch. And so I think we're familiar with those concepts of the four Gospels and the four faces. I'm a believer in that. I think we can see through those four Gospels different ways that Jesus Christ presents himself and works with us. And here we see in Mark Christ's emphasis on acts of service, about being in touch with people, not separate, not some far-off, distant, unapproachable being that we may get to know about. That's not Jesus. Jesus Christ is real. And Mark shows us that. He's in touch with us. You know, we don't see Christ being addressed in Mark, generally speaking, as Lord or Master. That's not the way Christ calls Jesus Christ. There's no big, long, lengthy commandments or sermons in Mark like there is in Matthew and Luke and John. Mark presents a master, a Christ, a Jesus who does things, who's in touch with us, who gets us, who can touch us. And so Jesus took this man's hand. And no doubt the hand of our Lord would have been a large and a strong hand after all of those years that he'd spent in the carpentry workshop. And brothers and sisters, I think you'd be like me. I cannot imagine a nicer feeling than Jesus Christ taking my hand. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, he that was perfect, righteous, given to this world for us, and he took this man by his hand. And that hand would have been confident and purposeful and yet warm and comforting and reassuring as Christ took him by the hand. And he led him out of the village in verse 23. And he spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him. Laid his hands on him. There it is again. See the emphasis here. It's worth colouring in, really, isn't it? They wanted him to touch him, and he held his hand, and then he laid his hands on him. That's the emphasis that Mark is presenting here. And Christ says to him, "Do you see anything?" It's almost as though he's testing the result, isn't it? Did it work? He's checking in. Has this really worked? What was the result? And the man says in verse 24, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." So this is an interesting statement because it must mean that the man had previous sight. He's not described as a man who was born blind from birth, like the man who had to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This is not the case here. This man could see previously. He had a comparison. He knew what trees looked like. He knew what men looked like. It's just that there was a problem here because the men looked as big as trees. In verse 25, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes. There is again, laid his hands, fourth time. Laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. He did it again, a second time. This is the only time in the scriptures, only time in the gospels that Christ staged doing this. The only time it's recorded that he didn't do it right the first time. He could have done it right. He could have done it perfectly the first time. This man could have been healed at the first touch. And so we ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus decide deliberately to stage this? Well, unfortunately, we don't know. But we can intelligently surmise that this man might have needed his faith perfected. That he needed some help, that the imperfect faith of this man needed some help. You see, this man had to show faith. Up until this point, it was his friends that showed the faith. They had absolute confidence in Christ. They knew what he could do. They brought him to Christ. And they begged him. They knew what Christ could do. And it's the same as that beautiful Old Testament narrative in 2 Kings 5. When this lovely little Israelite maid had an incredible amount of faith. And she said to the captain Naaman, "You know what you need to do? I know this is going to work. You need to go back to Israel to the prophet. He can heal you. I know he can. I believe he can." And so Naaman went back, but the maid's faith wasn't sufficient, was it? When Naaman got there, he had to go through a journey himself of developing and demonstrating faith. And so Elisha took him through that journey to the point where Elisha could give him back his natural skin and his leprosy went. This is what's happening here, I think. All of these people knew Christ and they believed Christ. But like Naaman, this man wasn't going to be saved by the faith of someone else. And so according to our faith, so will our spiritual vision be. and perfect faith. And I'm sure those that are older in the hall this day would agree with this fundamentally, that perfect faith sometimes comes very slowly in its development. It begins with this blurred vision and it ends in clearer sight. And sometimes we all see men like trees and women like trees. We think they're amazing. You should see where they live or what they drive or where they work or where they went on their last holiday. We think, wow, men and women are incredible things. But with Jesus Christ, men are just men and women are just women. And what is the greatest thing is our faith in our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and with Christ, all things are put in their proper perspective. And so now his sight comes clearly into focus. He sees clearly, and Christ has done everything well. There's no half measures there, are there? He's probably never had anyone had the same sight and clarity as this man had. It wasn't as if Jesus came and said, you know what, I think I can help, but I'm just warning you that you're probably going to have to wear thick lensed glasses for the rest of your life. There's nothing like that. I know this. I can do this. I can hear you. And he saw. There's a very similar incident in chapter 7. That's interesting. Yesterday's reading. And this incident is only recorded in Mark as well. Have a look at verse 31 in chapter 7. He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. Now this is Gentile territory also. He'd been to Tyre and Sidon. He'd just been presenting to the Syrophoenician woman. So he's going through an area that is between the Jew and Gentile territories. And in verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. So because he was deaf, he was unable to speak intelligibly. And that, brothers and sisters, would be a most terrible situation. He couldn't hear the gospel. And he couldn't express his needs. He couldn't communicate his problems. You imagine being this man. He could not hear the good news of Christ. He couldn't converse. People couldn't understand him. He was cut off. He could not access the gospel. What a terrible scenario to be in. And brothers and sisters, this word for the speech impediment in verse 32, this word is only used once in the whole of the New Testament. That makes it interesting, isn't it? New Testament's written in Greek. This word here for speech impediment is only used once. But what is also interesting is if we were to go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was written, of course, originally in the Hebrew, but then it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint version, as we call it today, the LXX. So when we go back to the Old Testament Greek, that word is in the Old Testament and it's only there once. Where do we think it would be? Well, it's in Isaiah 35, of course, verse 6, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So that word in the Greek is once in the New Testament, or once in the Old Testament. And the Spirit-infused writers are drawing our attention that the work of Jesus Christ in his ministry in Mark 7 is the same work that the Messiah is going to do in the Kingdom Age, in Isaiah 35. Christ is the King over speech impediments. Those that are dumb will sing. And so we're being forced to connect these two things here. And look what they do in verse 32. They begged him. Same word. Parakaleo. Same as chapter 8. They begged him. And they begged him to heal him. No, they didn't. What did they beg Jesus to do? To lay his hand on him. To touch him. That's interesting, isn't it? So in verse 33, Jesus takes him aside from the crowd privately. The same as with the blind man. He says, come for a walk. Let's leave all these people behind. Let's just come for a walk. And then he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And so we had this sigh, this prayer, an acknowledgement of the Father. And his ears, verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it everywhere. And they were astonished, in verse 37, beyond measure. Because this was incredible. This never happens. This never, ever, ever happens. But a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment could now hear and speak absolutely clearly. Now, as we said, this is in a Gentile area. This, brothers and sisters and young people, is in the very same area as back in chapter 5, the locals had begged Jesus to leave the area when the unclean spirits had gone into all of their swine, their pigs, and they'd run down the hill and off the cliff and into the sea. And those locals came and they begged Jesus, parakaleo, same word, they begged him to leave. These same people, same area, same district, are now begging him to stay. That, no doubt, was from the work and the gospel work of Legion, who's now in a sane mind. Chapter 5, the same people that begged him to go, they're now begging him to heal and to touch and to lay his hands on them. Maybe thankful to Legion. Now, brothers and sisters, we too need healing. And I think we can observe through these two records here, seven stages, seven processes that we can be healed like these two men. Let's have a look at them. The first is that someone brings us to Christ. People bring him. It might be our family, it might be a friend, it might be our parents. We're introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are only three records of friends bringing someone to Christ in all of the Gospels. There's only three occasions where friends bring someone to Christ, and Mark's got all three. The one in chapter 8 that we started with, the one in chapter 7 that we went to then, and then back in chapter 2 with the four friends that let the other friend down through the roof. There's only three times in all of the Gospels that friends bring someone to Christ, and Mark captures them all. Someone brings us to Christ. Someone's taken the time to introduce us to Christ. And that's why we put so much emphasis on that, isn't it? It's why we try so hard at Sunday school. 9:30 this morning, Sunday school was here. 9:30 next week, Sunday school was going to be held here, God willing. Why? Because we want to introduce our beautiful children to our Lord Jesus Christ. These people begged Christ. We have the privilege of bringing our children along to introduce them to Jesus Christ as well. So that's the first step. We get introduced to our Lord. And the second step in both of these is that they begged Christ. We've got someone here who we love. It's not demanding. It's not, Jesus, another one for you. Over to you now. We've done our bit. We've bought them, all yours. This is in faith because we know what Jesus can do. We have absolute confidence in Christ. We know what he's capable of. We know of his love. And we come to Jesus and we beg him because we have confidence in what he can do. On our knees. All of our pride gone. Please help us. Please help our children. Please help our friends. Please help our brothers and sisters. Please help those that are lost. Please help those that never accepted Jesus Christ and bring them back. And they begged Christ, because this is not a right that we have. Our salvation, our justification, as Paul says in Romans, comes by faith. Now, the third thing that happened in these miracles is that Christ takes them to a private place. You see, recovery of senses doesn't happen in a crowd. It's not a public ceremony. The recovery of our senses is very, very personal and individual. There should be no distractions. We need to go away from all of the external influences that can impact us. And alone with Jesus, we can learn of him, and Jesus can concentrate on us. And brothers and sisters, there are times when that's very necessary for us too. We need our time with our Lord. We won't be saved in a group. We won't ever hear the words, "Well done, the Hyde Park Ecclesia, enter thou into the joy of my Lord." It won't be like that. As much as our work together is absolutely critical for our salvation, as much as gathering together as brothers and sisters is critical, as much as it's essential to meet this morning and proclaim the gospel tonight and have a wonderful class around God's word on Wednesday, it sounds amazing, and an outing on Saturday, all of that's essential. But it won't save us by itself. We need to respond to Jesus Christ in a private place and have an intimate relationship with our Messiah, with the man who came to save each and every one of us. And then the fourth thing is that Jesus touched him. He laid his hands on him. He put his hands on the affected organ, and they learned to hear and to speak through Jesus. Christ impacted them. And we love those words in Hebrews chapter 5, where we think it's Paul that wrote to us in the first 9 or 10 verses of that chapter about the two qualifications of the high priest. And he says, every high priest is appointed to act on behalf of men and can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, and that's us. We are very ignorant. And we can be very, very wayward. And we have a high priest who gets that and can touch that and can deal with it, says Paul. Specially picked out. Not through genetic inheritance, through Aaron, none of that. The Levites can't help us, can't help you and me. They don't get us. Jesus Christ was specially picked out, and he can touch us and make a change to our life. And then in both of these healings, in Matthew 8 and back in chapter 7, Jesus used spittle in bonding with the patient, in imparting something of himself. And what's the spittle? Well, it's got to mean the word of God. There was an exchange from Jesus to the patient, and it sounds a little gross, doesn't it? But when we think of it as the saliva, as the word that came out of Christ's mouth, as the dew that comes down from the heavens in Deuteronomy 32, that's the emphasis here. That which was embodied on Christ, the Word made flesh, came out of Christ. That's why we read the Word. That's why we have to read the Word. That's why if we don't read the Word, we won't get God. or his son. And then, stage six, the person was healed. The one spoke plainly. The other saw everything clearly. Everything. Spoke perfectly plainly. Saw everything clearly. That's the blessing in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I don't think any of us appreciate that for what that is. What a wonderful blessing we have in Christ. Left to our own devices, we might have a measure of success in this world. If perhaps we're lucky, we might have a degree of happiness. We will never have eternal success except for our Lord. And Christ has come to every single person in this hall, every single one of us, and he's healed us and given us the opportunity to live forever and ever. And then uniquely, the seventh stage, the seventh little thing that Christ says to them, it's an interesting, wasn't it? He says, don't tell anyone about this. Go and tell no one. This is personal. This is just between me and you. And it's not that we don't do gospel work. It's not that we don't invite people. It's not that we don't tell everyone about Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't confess Jesus. It's just that it's not about us. We don't go around telling people, I've been saved, I'm amazing. We can tell people about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the salvation that happened here is a very personal thing. No need to talk about your salvation. Preach the gospel about me. And is it any wonder in verse 37 of chapter 7, after all of that, these crowds, these people who were astonished, they summed it up with some very beautiful words in verse 37. He has done all things well. He is an amazing master. What a great summation of our Lord Jesus Christ's work. We all need healing, brothers and sisters, because we've all got challenges, haven't we? Very different challenges. Perhaps we lack some confidence. Perhaps we're lonely. Perhaps it's been a little while since we've been to the memorial meeting when we've shared fellowship with those others that Jesus Christ came to die for in the house of God. You know, we read in the Old Testament of people rising up like Sheba and saying, every man to his own tent and his own house. And we see a disaggregation of what God wanted everyone to be together. This is the place we have to be. But sometimes we find that a little bit tough. Sometimes we can't hear the word. Sometimes we can't see the signs. Everything that's happening in Russia, Ukraine, in Europe, in Turkey, in Israel, right around the world. You know, if you've been in the truth for a little while like I have, we went for decades with seeing a sign a year or a sign every 3 years or a Berlin Wall coming down every 10 years. Whatever it was, we've seen more in the last 3 years, brothers and sisters, than we've almost seen in my entire life. It's electric. And sometimes we see so much that it doesn't touch us. Or perhaps our vision of Christ is dull and we don't believe that he wants us to live. We need to be touched by our Lord and we need to be healed. And there's no better place for healing and to be touched than with the emblems that are before us. And the bread and the wine, which are the signs of he that died for us. And if we wanted evidence, if we wanted a witness that someone wanted us to live, that someone wanted to heal us, that someone cared for us, it's in a man that gave his life for us. Let's be grateful for that and love him back for it. Thank you.